If you do not have one of the outlines that we're using in these evening services, slip up your hand and someone will bring a copy of this outline to you. And you might turn to page 2 of the outline because, as has been said, we are thinking of the Bible, the wonderful Word of God. We have considered its origination. This book is from God. Only God could produce the Bible. And we have thought, too, of its canonization. I didn't cover as much ground last night as I wanted to. I want to touch upon one or two things before continuing to page 3. But look at page 2 of the outline. And also turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, to a verse of Scripture that many of you can quote from memory. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I remember some years ago, as a young man, I began asking a number of men that I greatly respected, wonderful Bible teachers, what particular books that they would recommend as study helps. Of course, we have the Bible, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, if we're saved. But I was asking these men what books they found profitable in their own experience in the study of the Scriptures. I remember dear brother William McNeil recommending several books to me. I have them now in my library. And one such book is by T.D. Bernard, in his famous Bampton Lectures delivered in Oxford in 1865 and published under the title The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament. And I appreciate having these books, many of these books that were recommended to me so many years ago. But Bernard, in his book The Progress of Doctrine in the New Testament, showed conclusively that the substance of Christian doctrine unfolded in the New Testament is to be found in germ form in the oral teachings of Christ. Make a mental note of that, because in thinking of God using godly men in past years to determine what books would make up the canon of Scripture, and no official meeting was held to determine that. It was in the 4th century, after these New Testament books had been recognized, along with the Old Testament books, 39 to our count, either 24 to the Jewish count, or 22, depending on how the books are registered. But it was in the 4th century that the word canon was used to determine those books that measured up to certain requirements, some of which I have listed on the page here for you. But I thought it was noteworthy of what Bernard said, showing conclusively that the substance of all Christian doctrine unfolded in the New Testament is to be found in germ form in the oral teachings of Christ. Because in determining what writings we are going to consider, the Lord Jesus Christ commanded that His words be proclaimed. So, it was the case in the connection of the books of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament that they met certain standards and were included in the canon of Scripture. Allow me to refer to another book. I have a great appreciation for books, and I remember Brother Robert Little telling me on one occasion, and I had opportunity to minister with him on one occasion, but I remember Robert Little telling me that books are friends. He said, books are friends. They'll all, not anyone will tell you everything, but they'll all tell you something. And another book that I have used in my study for some months for this study this week is by Sidney Colette, All About the Bible. Bear with me as I share with you something of what he said in his book. It is significant. It is a significant fact that from earliest times until the captivity, no books, excepting those recognized as inspired, were ever spoken of as having a place in the sacred canon. Indeed, it was long after the captivity that anyone dared to mix these spurious books, and he's referring to the apocryphal books that I have listed for you here on page 2. It was long after the captivity that anyone dared to mix these spurious books among them. Some few of them, particularly the book of the Maccabees, may and do contain excellent history. But generally speaking, and I'm quoting, generally speaking, they consist of a great deal of legendary nonsense with some gross historical errors. They were never really acknowledged by the Orthodox Jews or the Christian Church to be canonical, inspired, or authoritative. And Colette quotes Josephus. Now, Josephus was a contemporary of the apostles, and many of you, I dare say, in the audience, would have the writings of Josephus. This is what Josephus said in his writings. And Colette is quoting Josephus. For Josephus, who was born in the year A.D. 37, and was therefore a contemporary of the apostles, wrote in his work Against Appian, Book 1, Section 8, as follows. And this is what Josephus said. We have not an innumerable multitude of books among us disagreeing from and contradicting one another, as the Greeks have. I take it he was referring particularly to the apocryphal writings. But only 22 books. Now you will see 24 here listed in the Jewish Bible, but remember, when some Jews put the book of Ruth with the book of Judges and the book of Lamentations with Jeremiah, then they add up to 22 books. What Josephus is referring to in the 22 books would be the same as you see here, 24 books, and would be the same as what we have in our Old Testament, in our English translation, making 39 books, the same material. So he said, we have not an innumerable multitude of books among us disagreeing from and contradicting one another as the Greeks have, but only 22 books which contain the records of all the past times which are justly believed to be divine, and how firmly we have given credit to those books of our own nation is evident by what we do. For during so many ages as have already passed, no one has been so bold as either to add anything to them to take anything from them or to make any change in them. Now that's pretty strong, isn't it? And when I read that, I thought, my, Josephus must have had these scriptures in mind, at least two of them. Some of you are taking notes. This is being recorded. When we look into the Bible, we have, I'm going to say, three sentinels. Three sentinels. One is at the beginning of the Bible. One is in the middle of the Bible. And one is at the end of the Bible. So far as this first sentinel, back in the book of Deuteronomy, I am thinking of Moses, who had a Spirit-given vision of the unknown past. And this is what Moses said about the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. All right, coming to the middle of the book, we have another sentinel. And this man was the wisest man on the face of the earth, apart from the Lord Jesus. Solomon. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words. And then at the end of the Bible, we have that third sentinel who was granted a marvelous revelation of the future. And the Apostle John wrote, as he was moved by the Holy Spirit of God to do so, Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. And when Josephus referred to those 22 or 24 or 39 books of the Old Testament, when he referred to the Old Testament scriptures as we have them now, all the material there, Josephus said that no one would be so bold as either to add anything to them, to take anything from them, or to make any change in them. I thought that was wonderful. And it's true. And I repeat, what we have in our possession is the wonderful Word of God. Well, let's turn to page 3. And as you're turning there, let me remind you, as I think it, I spelled it out on the sheet here, that there were many other writings of Old Testament days that were not included in the canon of Old Testament Scripture. And many of such writings were profitable in many ways, as was the case with New Testament writings. There was something like 50 different apocryphal books of the New Testament, or writings of the New Testament that did not make the canon of the New Testament Scriptures. No, this is God's book, and God gave these revelations. God spoke directly and indirectly. He guided men to write what they wrote, and it seems from Peter's writing that they didn't fully understand at times what they were writing. But this is God's book. And God has worked directly and indirectly, providentially and circumstantially to preserve this book and to give us this book. But we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration, inspiro, it means in breathing. All Scripture is given by the breath of God. And what God has given in this book is not just for Israel. I know the cynic has raised the question, how odd that God should choose the Jews. Well, he did so for a number of reasons, no boast by them. But God chose the Jewish people for a number of reasons, that through this particular people, the Messiah would come, that God would give revelations to these people, and by His direction, by His leading and guiding, what He gave in these revelations would be preserved for us. So God has used the chosen people to give to us this blessed book. And God is not through with the nation of Israel, as some would have us think. God gave this book by inspiration. It is the outbreathing of God. And as we pointed out on the Lord's Day, God has communicated His full and final message to man in His Son, in human form, and through His Bible in human language. God used many writers over a little over 1,500 years. And thank God we have a copy of Scripture in our possession. Now when we speak about the Word of God being inspired, and as we enlarge upon this tonight, keep in mind that we are speaking of the original documents. We are thinking and speaking of the original manuscripts. We have here before us simply a copy. But what is inspiration? Occasionally, when a person gets a clever idea, he is asked, well, how did that happen? And maybe the reply might be, oh, I just had a sudden inspiration. Or a team may play a far better game because the captain of the team will speak to them in such a way as to inspire them to do their best. And this means that an influence from without, in this case, the captain, impel them to greater effort in their activity. Some people use the word inspiration to account for the philosophical speculation of a Browning or the matchless genius of a Shakespeare. Now, we're not talking about that kind of inspiration. When we read it in the Bible about all Scripture being inspired, given by inspiration of God, inspiration here is far more than what we might consider otherwise. We have read 2 Timothy 3:16. We could turn to many passages, and we are going to turn to some others in just a little. But Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, holy men of God spake as they were moved, as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul stresses the fact, the nature, and the extent of inspiration. The fact, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This blessed book came from God. And the extent, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the nature, all Scripture is God-breathed. Just as God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, even so the Bible is a living book because it is the breath, the outbreathing of God. And so God used men to give to us what we have before us. An explanation of this may be seen in 1 Chronicles 28:19. Make a note of that, and let me read it to you. David was speaking, and he was speaking about the instructions of the temple. And David said in 1 Chronicles 28:19, "All this the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the work of the pattern." You know, sometimes we watched our children and maybe later our grandchildren as they were attempting to write, and maybe there were those times that we would allow them to hold the pen, but we would put our hand over theirs, you know, and help them write. Well, God moved these writers, these 40 different writers, over these many years to write what they did. And the fact that all of it fits is a miracle. I might have put it somewhere in the notes, but suppose instructions had been given that over 1,500 years, certain instructions would be given to certain artists in different parts of the world, different walks of life, different backgrounds, different stations in life. But to each one of these 40 artists over these many years would be given instructions for them to take their brushes and their paints and to paint just a small part of what will be an overall portrait. In many instances, not fully knowing or understanding what the other artists are painting. What kind of a portrait do you think you would come up with? Only God can give this book, and He used these men to do so. Let me quote some scholars that whose names you might recognize. This is B.B. Warfield giving a definition of inspiration. "A supernatural influence exerted on the sacred writers by the Spirit of God, by virtue of which their writings are given divine trustworthiness." Charles Hodge said, "An influence of the Holy Spirit on the minds of certain select men, which rendered them the organs of God for the infallible communication of His mind." Lewis Ferry Schaefer said, concerning inspiration, "The controlling influence which God exerted over the human authors by whom the Old and New Testaments were written." H.C. Thiessen said, "The Holy Spirit supervised the selection of the materials to be used and the words to be employed in writing. He finally preserves the writers from all error and from all omission." L. Gozen said, concerning inspiration, "The inexplicable power which the Divine Spirit put forth of old on the writers of Holy Scripture in order to their guidance, even in the employment of the words they used, and to preserve them alike from all error and from all omission." Charles Ryrie said, "God's superintending human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error His revelation to man in the original manuscripts." And so on. We could quote some more. We pointed out on the Lord's Day from Hebrews chapter 4 that the Word of God is quick. It is living. This book is no ordinary book. It is living. It contains the life of God. It's His breath. Stephen spoke in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38 about the writings of Moses as being living oracles. The Lord Jesus said of His words in John chapter 6 and verse 63, they are life. And the writer of Hebrews, the Word of God is living, it's quick. And Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, living and abiding forever. Does the Bible teach that the writers of Scripture were controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? Well, we've quoted Peter. But let me read to you 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my mouth. And so when we think of the Bible being the inspired Word of God, we are to understand at least three points in that. First of all, it is divine. Secondly, it is plenary. And thirdly, it is verbal. Inspiration is divine. God used human instruments. But now keep in mind, these writers were not machines. God used human beings, and He directed them exactly as to what they wrote. And God spake all of these words, but it did not take away from their individuality. One illustration that I have used, it might be lacking, but you know, you can fire a gun. And those who work in ballistics, they can examine that shot, and they can determine what barrel it came from. It'll have the markings on it. And so God used human writers, but they were not machines. God used their personalities, though He spoke in and through them. I remember one brother back home. You hear his voice over BBN. Dallas Jones. He fellowships at the Nevin Gospel Chapel. Dallas Jones has a beautiful voice. You hear Hurley Dixon's voice. He's been here for concerts. But I'm thinking of Dallas Jones. There are some of his songs, it sounds like a duet and maybe a trio at times. It's all his voice. And I heard of one man who was able, by way of recording each instrument and then putting them all together, and you who work with those things know how this is done, that this one man was able to play, I think, something like 38 or so different instruments and put them all together so it sounded like an orchestra. And here is one person responsible but using all of these instruments. That is exactly what God did. God used 40 different instruments, but He is the author. The Holy Spirit of God, if you please, is the director. Turn to Matthew's Gospel, please. Chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Come down to verse 22. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken, and note the little prepositions here, of and by. Of and by. Okay? Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, God was the source, you see. The prophet was the instrument. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And let's break in at verse 69. Let's break in there. And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. God is the source, and these writers were but the instruments. So, inspiration is divine. Secondly, inspiration is plenary. That is, all Scripture. This word plenary means full or complete. And plenary inspiration denotes the fact that the Bible in its entirety, in the original writings now, is divinely inspired. And God has worked circumstantially and providentially in seeing that the copies were made as they were to give us the Bible. Plenary inspiration ensures the accuracy and the inerrancy of every statement of Scripture. And thirdly, inspiration is verbal. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Well, in thinking of all Scripture, what about the words? All Scripture? The words? Moses said, and God spake all these words. Exodus 20, verse 1. David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my mouth. Isaiah said, hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah 1 and 10. Jeremiah, I have put my words in thy mouth, said the Lord to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, 9. And so on. The words are inspired. What about the letters? I don't want to run out of time tonight. I want to cover this, but you might put down Genesis, and I'm not sure whether I put them in the notes or not. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 15. This is God promising Abraham a seed. Genesis 13, 15, also Genesis 22, 18, Genesis 25, verses 5 and 6. But look at Galatians chapter 3. Turn there, please. I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 3. And come down to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds. Don't make it plural. And to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is Christ. You see, it's not only the words, the letters are inspired. Not only so, the Lord Jesus spoke about the jot and the tittle shall not pass away. The jot and the tittle. And the tittle, the jot is the yod. It's the smallest in the Hebrew alphabet, much like a comma or an accent mark. And the little tittle would be like to us the crossing of a T or the dotting of an I. Even the jot and the tittle, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is inspired, not according to the ordinary theory, not in the way that is meant when one says that God influenced the writers of Scripture as he inspired Browning and Tennyson and so on. Not that way. All Scripture is inspired, not according to fractional theory, which says that only parts are inspired. This leads us to our own incompetency to decide which parts are inspired and which are not. And we can't do that because the Word of God says the natural man understands not the things of the Spirit of God. All Scripture is inspired, not as the thermometer theory says, claiming that some parts of the Bible are more inspired than others. Some might think that the 23rd Psalm is more inspired than, say, Proverbs chapter 8. No, this word is truth. The Lord Jesus Christ prayed, Father, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And a thing is either true or it's not. One truth is not truer than another truth. It's not the thermometer theory. All Scripture is inspired, not according to the dynamic theory, which says that the thoughts of the Bible are the thoughts of God, but the words are the words of men. Can thoughts be expressed apart from words? All Scripture is inspired, not according to the moral theory, which declares that the moral and spiritual teachings of the Bible are inspired, but that the historical elements may be true or may be false. I mean, if we cannot believe the Bible when it speaks of historical things, how are we going to trust the Bible when it speaks of moral things? All Scripture is inspired, not according to the mechanical theory, which says that the Bible writers were mere machines through which God dictated the Scriptures. This ignores the fact and betrays ignorance of God's methods. Of course, God can speak through men. Did you know God could even speak through the mouth of an ass? Can he not? All Scripture is inspired, not according to the spiritual illumination theory, by which is meant a heightened form of spiritual illumination, an experience common to all Christians. And let those who might speak about their spiritual illumination theory demonstrate it by writing another part of the Bible. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the Lord Jesus told His apostles to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so we have before us the inspired, the outbreathing of the Word of God. There are three outbreathings that we read of in Scripture. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It's in the plural, as I said. And man became a living soul. God, in breathing into the nostrils of man, communicated something of himself to his creature to give to his creature eternal existence. When man sinned against God and thus was separated from God in that sinful condition, it was still with eternal existence. But God breathed into his nostrils. In the upper room, the Lord Jesus Christ breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And I find that interesting, God breathing. When God changed Abram's name to Abraham, you cannot pronounce his name any longer without expelling air. You can't do it. And the same way with Sarah. You can't do it without expelling air. But the Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples a preview, I believe, of Pentecost. And then we understand by what we are reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that God breathed out the Scriptures. And this is His living book. Aren't you glad to have a copy of it? Maybe you heard Ravi Zacharias. I like to listen to him. He's so deep, I can't understand everything he's telling me. But I enjoy listening to him. But it was some months ago, Louise and I were traveling somewhere that Sunday morning where I was scheduled to speak, and we were listening to Ravi talking about the Bible, but he was talking about a man from another country. This man had been a guide for him in that country. I believe it was a country controlled by the communists. And he was telling how that this man was put into prison because of his Christian testimony. And in this prison, this man found, this one who was a prisoner, found that one of the guards in this prison was using pages out of the Bible for toilet paper. You remember hearing him tell that? And this man wanted portions of the Bible so badly when he would, and one hesitates to even speak this, but he did on the radio. But he said this man told Ravi later that when he would find these pieces of paper, he would wash them off so he could read them. May the Lord forgive us for not reading our Bibles. How privileged we are. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our little chorus. Father, we thank Thee for us being so privileged as to possessing a copy of the Word of God. And some of us have many copies. And Lord, some of us are so tactful in our approach, we never attack to share this with others. Lord, forgive us. And may we be diligent as believers to read and to study, to meditate in the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to make it real in our life. May it be so for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Bless Thy word unto our heart and glorify Thy name. Bless Thy word unto our heart and glorify Thy name. Glorify Thy name, Lord. Glorify Thy name. Bless Thy word unto our heart and glorify Thy name.